1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, once again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. My time tonight is limited, so I'm going to do my best to get all in that I hoped and prayed to get in, because I don't want to take up too much of your time tonight. I know many of you have to go back to work tomorrow, and we have this meeting later on, so please keep me in your prayers as we look once again at this great subject. The subject of temptation in the believer's life is one which every true believer needs to strive to understand more about, because as believers, temptations are a vital part of our Christian life. When I speak of temptations, I'm not speaking so much about the temptation to sin, for we know in the book of James that that arises out of our own sinful lust. But temptations in regards of afflictions, of trials, and so forth. It's important for us as believers to understand what temptations play, or what role temptations play, not only in our spiritual life, but also in God's dealings in our own lives as Christians. And so therefore, I hope and pray that you'll bear with me tonight as I seek to preach to you once again out of this most blessed text that we have here in 1 Corinthians. We've just finished singing the old hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." We have recorded in this great old hymn some of the most glorious and blessed descriptions of God's unchanging faithfulness towards God's people, which one can find anywhere outside of God's holy word. Truly, God's faithfulness to us as His elect people is great. Of all attributes of God, dearly beloved, it is this glorious attribute of God's unchanging faithfulness which offers the believer the greatest comfort and strength amidst his many trials and temptations than any other divine attribute. Stay with me, think with me, follow me. Most of you, or some of you that's been in Bible school, you remember the attributes we went through of God. When we think about our trials, or think about God in our trials, we see His sovereignty, we see His providence, we see His holiness, we see His righteousness, we see all of His attributes, but none of these attributes comfort us more than thinking or dwelling upon God's faithfulness to us in the midst of our trials and temptations. When we think of God's sovereignty, we know that He controls all things, and that gives us comfort, that He's controlling my entire situation, no doubt. When we think about His providence, we know that God leads and directs my life in all aspects, and this could and probably is, if it's not sin of itself, and my cause, is God's providence in my life, guiding me and directing me to a certain situation to help me grow spiritually. We find comfort in that. We know that all that God does, He does out of His righteousness and holiness and so forth and so on. But beloved, when our temptations begin to weigh us down, when our temptations be turned into diverse temptations, and that means temptations of many types and manifold, many at one time, nothing comforts the believer more than in the midst of those temptations to dwell upon God's faithfulness. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Change and decay, we sang, in all around I see. O Thou that changest not, abide with me. O Thou that changest not, abide with me. Herein lies the believer's greatest refuge and strength when temptations befall him in divers manners. Things around me change consistently. People change. The brother or sister that loved me a year ago possibly, and I hope that's not the case, but possibly don't love me as much this year. Relationships change. People change. We live in a world of constant change and decay. And a lot of that change and decay is due to circumstances, to situations, to relationships. And oftentimes we believe that God reacts the same way when we're under a trial or temptation, that God Himself has also changed His affections and compassions towards me. Thou that changest not, abide with me. Things around me might change. I might change. My emotions might be fickle, and probably are, and change with every wind of temptation and trial. Sometimes I'm moody. Sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm sad. Sometimes I'm glad. I change constantly. We can't find comfort in those type of circumstances and situations. But beloved, we can find comfort under our trials when we dwell upon the faithfulness of God. Thou changest not. This is divine balsam, which when cast into the believer's temptations by faith, quickly turns their bitter waters sweet. No ill has taken me, we sang in that song. But when Thou art there, it is for my good. There hath no temptation taken you, the apostle says, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. That big word, but. But God is faithful, who will not, you hear the sovereignty of God? Who will not, do you hear the controlling power of God, the authority of God in the temptation? No temptation taken to you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that you are able, above your strength, above your ability. He'll not allow that to happen. Do you hear the sovereignty of God? In the shadow of His faithfulness, He will not allow it, but will with the temptation. You see how He controls the temptations, the situations, even your attitude and mine? He will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wonderful verse, dearly beloved. Great comfort and refuge for every true believer. Therefore, having already examined the first part of this great passage of Scripture, namely that true faith teaches the believer, I said true faith, teaches the believer to consider his temptations as common to man. Let me emphasize what I just said about faith teaches. The more, dearly beloved, the more I read in God's Word and the more God begins to reveal unto me exactly what salvation is and perseverance of the saints is, the more I'm convinced to agree with Spurgeon 100% that 80% of all Baptists are lost and have no idea what salvation is. What some people put off for being salvation, I shake my head and I say, if that's God's salvation, then that is a lousy salvation. Because it produces actually virtually nothing. Faith teaches the believer. This gift of God teaches the believer through diverse temptations, through diverse trials. He teaches us that our temptations are common to man. And that's what we learn in the first part of this. And yet tonight I want to take it a step further. I want to move on to the second point that Paul speaks about it here, an essential and fundamental truth about our temptations and God's faithfulness, namely that such common temptations of the believer, which we've just spoken about, in all these common temptations, God is faithful. What do I mean by that? I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm trying to put it all in one pot, so I hope you can follow me. In other words, not only does faith teach us that such temptations are common to all men, that's what it teaches us, but in spite of that, whether we understand that or learn that in a pace or learn that in degrees that we should, God still remains faithful. In other words, it's not so dependent upon what I do in the situation, it's more dependent on what God does. That's the preservation that God promises His people. That's what I'm talking about. We persevere because God preserves us. So as faith is teaching us that our temptations are common unto man, they're not unique, they're normal, they're common, they're habitual. At the same time, God is doing a divine work in the heart of the believer, teaching us about His faithfulness. And He's using this temptation sovereignly and providentially, like we just said, who will not suffer you. You see? So we have both in there. We have faith doing a work in the believer, and we have a divine work going on in the work in the heart of the believer. That is Christianity. I say that because there's so many people that profess the name of Christianity, but if you actually do a spiritual evaluation of their life, they have absolutely no fruit. And the fruit they have are fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh, as Paul describes them, and not the fruits of the Spirit. So you see, there's a mutual working here in our context. True faith not only instructs the believer to consider his temptations as common to man, and I'm not saying he learns it all in one lesson. How often do we have to learn something, or we found out we needed to be taught this lesson oftentimes before we really learned it? But eventually, you do learn it. Faith teaches every believer that. Not only instructs the believer to consider his temptations as common to man, that is not unique or more than those temptations of all believers. But true faith also instructs the tempted believer, according to our text and Scripture, to fix his eyes upon the faithfulness of God in or doing such or during such temptations. Faith teaches that as well. Why do I say that? Like I said, I'm trying to put a whole bunch in a little bit. So hope I don't ramble. Hope I don't lose you. We have here in our text a divine work of grace in the heart of the believer. So like I said, as faith is teaching the believer in his mind, like James says, consider these things. Peter says, we know these things to be true. So as faith is working in the believer's mind and heart about temptations being common, God is still doing a divine work in his heart, teaching us to set our eyes and our faith in his faithfulness. It's a divine working. God will perfect that which concerneth me. Philippians said, it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we have a divine work at hand here. And I emphasize that for all those believers, the professing believers, who have no virtual spiritual fruit. It's not the elite, it's the elect. And we live in a day and age where Christians and churches are accepting a profession of faith which has everything but spiritual fruits. You can profess with your mouth all day long Christ, but the evidence of you truly being a Christian is going to be seen in God working in you. What so many professing believers pass off as Christianity today is not biblical Christianity. And the church is afraid to nail that, to pinpoint that, and say that is not the fruits of Christian, biblical Christianity. Now once again, I'm not saying perfection, I'm not saying elite. Even those that are fallen, even those that are struggling in sin, there's still a struggle to do right. There's still a desire to know more of Christ. There's still a fight and a conflict going on. There's progress being made. You won't find that a hypocrite. You won't find progress. The only progress you'll find in them is a verbal profession. But nothing in their lives. Nothing changing their lives. And I want to emphasize that. But God is faithful. Though the faithfulness of God in general regarding a believer's entire walk with God is most comforting and encouraging to every true believer, the Apostle Paul would encourage the believer in our text to consider God's great faithfulness in the light of our temptations. He doesn't say God's faithfulness, and we say, oh good, in general. He says, no, examine God's faithfulness in the light of your temptations. Specify it. Bring it down and examine it only in the light of your temptations. Not in general. It was Matthew Henry who once declared, "The better God is known, the more He is trusted." The better God is known, the more He is trusted. And how true that is. That's why we constantly here encourage you in the pulpit and also in Bible school, Sunday schools as well. We encourage you. We exhort you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the more you know about God, the more, dearly beloved, you're going to trust God. And the more you trust God, the more you'll obey God. The more you obey God, the more you'll be sanctified. There's works entailed in that as well. We believe in the sovereignty as well as the servitude of God, of man. Sovereignty of God and servitude of man. The believer must ever be striving to acquaint himself more with his God through Jesus Christ. And that in every aspect of his life. You have to learn about God's holiness in times of sin. You have to learn about God's holiness in the times of living righteous. You have to see both sides of the coin. You have to realize that when you're sinning against His divine holiness. And that should work in us an awesome fear, a reverence for God. We should see also the holiness of God when we're living righteously. Because nothing for the believer, nothing excites his heart more than to live more holy. We long to be holy because God is holy. It's a desire that the new birth is planted in us. It's a desire the new man longs for and seeks after. Oh, that I might be holy as you wash me whiter than snow, the song says. So you have to know that God's holiness, that's an example, illustration in both aspects. We don't know God about that. We have these general knowledge or acceptance or acknowledgement about God's attributes, but we don't define them in our distinct situations and circumstances of life. Paul would have us to look at God's faithfulness in the light of our temptations. A superficial or shallow acquaintance with God never satisfies the heart which has truly been changed by the grace of God, never does, and has now been made to pant after God as the heart panteth after the water brooks. I'm telling you, dearly beloved, it's exactly what true salvation is. It's not you, it's God. God worketh in you. If you've got a true work of grace in your heart, dearly beloved, you will pant after God like a hart panteth after the water brooks, because you have that new nature in you. You have now a desire by the grace of God to yearn for God. I say that because I see so many professing Christians, and after years, they're the same spot they was, and I'm afraid for them. I'm fearful for them. Because they've convinced themselves of a lie. I'm not judging or criticizing. I'm just speaking biblical language. Prove yourselves, Paul said, whether Christ be in you or not. Know ye not yourselves? The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians, 1 John, a man that doeth righteousness is born of God. A man that sinneth is not born of God. That's simple. Paul's counting of all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in Philippians chapter 3, dear beloved, was a continuous and ever-increasing desire to know ever more of Christ. It wasn't something that he said, well, I had a desire when I was young to do that. No, in the context, it's an ever-present desire. Counting all things but loss, presently, at the moment, and I will always be counting all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. A believer, dearly beloved, because the grace of God dwells within his heart, and because God is doing the work of grace in his heart, a believer will make progress in sanctification, in holiness, in faith, because it's God. Hypocrite can't do that. They can go so far and then it's out. They can play the role so far and then it's out. Something somewhere along the road causes them to stumble and fall. They cannot make it. That's what Job said when he said, will the hypocrite always call upon God? That's not just prayer. Beware, dearly beloved. Beware. Examine yourselves. Search yourselves. Be not content with the superficial and shallow acquaintance of the truths of God and no true fellowship and relationship with the living God. Paul. Paul wanted to know more about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every aspect of his Christian life. And so does the true believer. Like I said, for example, knowing the comforts and blessings of God's faithfulness in preserving and keeping our eternal salvation in Christ. That's faithfulness. We're saying praise God for God's faithfulness in preserving and keeping our salvation through Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful aspect of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in providing for our daily needs. He's faithful. His faithfulness regarding His divine promises. He's given us so many of them. He's faithful in that. But also knowing His great faithfulness towards us in regards to and or under our temptations. Do you know the faithfulness of God under temptations as well? But God is faithful. The Apostle Paul would direct our attentions to God's faithfulness regarding our temptations under the following headings. And I'll have to combine both of them due to time. But I want you to pay attention. Follow with me. I tell you this all the time. The preaching isn't one-sided. If you don't follow me, if you don't give efforts to follow what I'm saying and hope that you just something falls in your lap during the preaching and you can go home with it, then you're not going to get very much out of the sermon. What you put into the sermon is what you're going to take out of it. So follow me. Seek to follow me. Okay? And understand. Because like I said, what you put in, you'll get out. Okay? I say that because a lot of Christians that come to church unprepared and they sit there and they let their minds roam and they let everything else roam and they say, well, if something falls in my lap, it was God. If not, then I guess I'll go home empty. No, strive to understand and listen. So follow me. Paul's teaching us something about God's faithfulness and how we should examine God's faithfulness under temptations under the following two headings. And I'm going to have to put them all under one, but I'm going to separate them so that you'll... In the beginning, so you understand what I'm talking about. First of all, His great faithfulness in administrating and conducting our trials in accordance with our present spiritual strength and or abilities. Let me say that again. First of all, Paul says, consider God's great faithfulness in how He administers such temptations in accordance with our present spiritual strength and or abilities, who will not suffer, allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. So he says, consider His faithfulness in how He administers these temptations in accordance to our spiritual strength. That is a wonderful blessing, which we'll look at in a few minutes. Secondly, he said, consider His great faithfulness in strengthening us under such temptations, enabling us to endure and be strengthened by them, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Under these two headings, and I'm going to put them all under one roof and look at both of them simultaneously due to time. But consider God's faithfulness, not just His faithfulness in general, but His faithfulness in how God administers temptations in accordance to our spiritual strength. And how God uses that temptation sovereignly to strengthen us and build up our ability to bear temptations. That is a wonderful... You want a real test of Christianity, how spiritual you are? How do you handle stress, hardship, trials, and temptations? Got a short fuse? Ain't learned the lesson. Lose patience? Ain't learned the lesson. Get angry, upset, ain't learned the lesson. Get discouraged and quit, ain't learned the lesson. You've got to ask yourself if you've got the ability to learn it, too. That might be the biggest problem. This, once again, is something that God teaches in His children. Amen? First of all, and I have to hurry, but I don't want to go too fast. First of all, let us consider, once again, His great faithfulness in sovereignly administering our temptations in accordance with our present spirit. I said our present spiritual strength. God is a God of infinite wisdom. He knows exactly how spiritually strong you and I are. He knows exactly how much you can take. And you know what? You should be able to take more now than you did 2 years ago. You should be able to take more now than you did a year ago. That's why when I hear Christians complaining about mistakes and failures and disappointments years ago, I'm going, there's something wrong with you. You even learned anything. Well, I don't serve God because 2 years ago on December 30th, he learned it. You should be able to bear more. And God has a wonderful way of doing that, dearly beloved. Sometimes he'll use your wife, your husband, the church. We have so many distinct weaknesses, dearly beloved, that causes us to be unfaithful under temptations. And God knows exactly what they are. He tries to strengthen us. And I say try. He's sovereign. He will eventually do that if you're a child of God. If you're not, what mostly happens is you'll blow out. And like 1 John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. God knows how to strengthen those areas that are weak. But because Christians don't apply this, they have a problem learning it. Okay? God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. The Apostle James teaches us that the believer should count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what James says about afflictions. Consider it. Remember we studied through that book? The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter declares the trying of our faith through manifold temptations is more precious than gold. James says it worketh for us, patience. Peter says it's more precious than gold. Job even said that affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. He said these things ain't happened because of chance, tsufal, coincidence. God has led these things. God has brought these things up. It's not by chance that you're suffering under certain afflictions and temptations. All these verses proving the spiritual value and necessity of such divine temptations and afflictions, yet it was Eliphaz in that verse there in Job, would declare that the temptations are not by chance or coincidence, but they're divinely ordained. They're divinely governed, and they're divinely administered by God's infinite wisdom, power, and faithfulness. You're a child of God. Let me give you an illustration. You're a child of God. You really believe you're a child of God, but you have problems with the church. I'm telling you, you'll have problems with the church until you leave this world, until God sovereignly does a work in your heart and gets you right. And you'll fight and struggle with that all the time. Christians learn their lessons. They should, anyway. It's not coincidence. It's not a chance. It's not tsufal. They're divinely governed and administered by God, and that according to our strength. When I look back over my own spiritual life, and some of you that I know very well as well, when I look back and I consider some of the trials and temptations I have now as a pastor after 15 years, if those trials and temptations would have been on me the first week that I was pastor, I would have quit quicker than you can say abracadabra. As a matter of fact, let me be honest with you, if I knew back then what I know now, I probably would have never went into the ministry. I guarantee you. Now, I know that doesn't fit for a lot of people. Say, well, you know, preaching is, you know, the spotlights, the headlights. Help yourself. I know what Spurgeon meant when he said, when you can do anything else, if you can do anything else, do it. Don't preach. But you can probably say that about yourself. Some of the trials and temptations some of you are going through now, If you thought for a minute and said, if you went through the same thing 10 years ago, you probably would have just... We'd all probably be filling all the rooms in Vinesburg right now. But over the years, God brings us through different circumstances, different temptations, different afflictions, strengthening us and enabling us to endure these things. That's why when I look at Christians who profess to be years old in the Lord and I see no spiritual progress, I'm concerned for their spiritual state. Because I'm going, either they're being very rebellious or they're not saved. And dearly beloved, unfortunately, a lot of Christians fall in the first category. We believe in God's sovereignty, but read the scriptures about rebellion and how God thinks about that. And a lot of Christians fall in the first category. They make very little spiritual progress. Everybody else is speeding 100 miles an hour on den vorbei, auf Deutsch. Speeding on them vorbei.
Passing
them, there you go. This is going to happen on Tuesday night. It's going to be real good. I don't have anybody there to translate for me. Passing them by 100 miles an hour. And the only thing they can think of? Envy, anger, jealousy. You know what? That's not the fruit of the Spirit. Something to consider, dearly beloved. Never forget, God don't need any of us to fulfill His will. He can raise up anybody. So you need to be thankful if God's placed you in a service. Don't take it for granted or think that, well, I'm the only one, because you're not. God can raise up rocks. It's a blessing to serve God. It's a privilege to serve God. It's an honor to serve God. It's unmerited favor to be placed in His service. So let Him teach you. Because if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to learn how to find refuge and strength under diverse temptations. You're going to have to learn that you need patience, like James said. You're going to have to learn that you need your faith tried, that it might appear like gold tried in the fire, that at the appearing of Christ Jesus it might be present. You need to learn, if you're going to serve Christ, you need to learn how to walk under times of temptations, looking to the faithfulness of God. They're not coincidence. Paul echoes such divine truth in our text as Eliphaz when he says, affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground. He echoed it in our text when he said, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. It's not a coincidence. It's not chance. God will not suffer you. He who controls the tempest and knows the secret intents of the heart, sovereignly and faithfully conducts and administers each and every one of your temptations and my temptations in accordance with our present spiritual strength. Nothing more, but oftentimes not an inch less. In other words, He'll take us to the limit. And I don't mean that in the old 70 or 80 song that you heard. Why does He do that? It's how you grow. And some of you haven't got hold of that yet. And you're still spiritually mature because you haven't learned the lesson yet. I'm not saying the others are elite or better in faith, but dearly beloved, I believe in the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the servitude of man. If we don't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then He will not exalt us in His due time. So there is a responsibility on our part to be faithful and obedient to God. Why does God drive us to the limit sometimes? To strengthen you. So that you don't be caught away with every wind of affliction. And every time things don't go your way, you don't blow up. You go, well, blessed be the Lord, who giveth and taketh away. Who can still patiently serve God in spite of all these afflictions. Who can still rise above the trials and the afflictions and the oppositions. And say, sure, I might have had a backfall. I might have had a downfalling. Sure, I might have had a little slowing down process. But I'm not giving up. I'm keep going. I'm keep striving. I'm continuing on. I'm making progress in my spiritual life. Why or how can we do that? Because God is faithful. It's not my own. It's not my own abilities, my own strength, my own faith. It's because God's faithful. And I have seen and evidenced God's faithfulness in guiding and directing me through all of these things. Isn't it amazing that Joseph, his brethren, Judas, even the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know what the sin that they all had in common? Envy. And that's exactly what works in the heart of that in the heart of that rebellious Christian when he or she sees others serving God diligently and they're doing nothing. It's envy. And to make them feel better, they tear other people down. Show their weaknesses. It's the only way to make themselves feel better. Feel comfortable. If we really learn the lesson about God's faithfulness under our temptations and trials, we never look at somebody else's weaknesses and failures and exalt them in the lights of other people. By the grace of God, we want to hide them. We want to conceal them. because we love them and we know I'm no better than they are. I'm no more faithful than they are. If it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't be where I'm at now. God forbid that I stand up and build my Christianity on the ruins of other Christians. That's a soul sickness, dear beloved. That's why, in passing, look at verse 12. It starts before this one. This is the key that opens it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Humility is the way to learn this lesson in verse 13. That's the key that opens the door. Humility. I know, declared the psalmist. And I'm on time. I know, declared the psalmist, most humbly, in Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I don't question why you're doing this to me. Your judgments are right. Whatever happened to me, whether it appears to be good or bad, your judgments are still right, and you afflicted me because of your faithfulness. We was talking yesterday amongst the men about some of the things that's happened in the past and some of the things that's hindered us and some of the things that discouraged us. We ought to be able to get over those things because God's judgment is right and God is sovereign. Everything happens with His will. Everything happens according to His divine sovereign will, right? So whatever happened in the past, be it good or be it an appearance of evil or bad, there was something in that for us to learn. And the question is, did we learn it? Did we learn it? That's the key. Your judgments are right. You know, I've told this before. There's a lot of instances you'd probably tell yourself. But I remember one instance in our old church building sometime in Landbeer. I didn't think my children were born at that time. I was young, married. Now I'm old, married. But I had a big problem with a brother in the church. I mean, big problem. And I wasn't about to go to that brother and get things right. Because I'm right. You ever been there? Well, probably not as sinful as I am, but I've been there. I'm right. I'm not going to him. He's got to come to me. Long story short, we had these kind of lightings out here, but it was like the ones in the fellowship hall where there's just the covering on. Well, back then, the church was so poor. I mean, it was all breaking and cracking. It was so old and everything else. And I walked in, and in that old church in some kind of land there, how many was up on the roof? About 12 of them, wasn't there? I mean, there's quite a few of them up there. Six on seven on each side in rows. And I walked to the third or fourth row of the church, one of the first ones in the church, and I'm standing there and look at the songbook and still struggling with it. Know the Holy Spirit of God is walking all over me. But I'm not about to, I'm not about to give in here. I'm right. Well, long story short, that lampshade under which I was standing at that moment fell down and hit me on the head. I didn't wait for the service to start. I went to that brother, got things right, and I said, I'm sorry. I don't care if you think you're right or I'm right. It doesn't matter. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I confess. And everything. It scared the living snot out of me. I'm glad God used that and not nothing bigger. But you ever done that? I mean, I got to, it's time of confession here. But I got one day, I got really upset at my wife or something. And I don't recall what it was, but I got in the garage and I pulled out of that garage, and I didn't look behind me and there's a truck back there and I backed up into that truck. Well, it's a worker and everything, so I go to the worker there. I'm still hot and I'm trying to say, well, I got to be a Christian. I'm struggling with myself. You've been there. I could just, punch this guy for parking there. Even though he can park there. I could punch myself for driving it. I can punch my wife. No, I won't say that. But you've been there. So I go to the neighbors and I say, excuse me, I ran into your van and come back over. And he said, well, this is what it is. You're going to have to go ahead and pay for it. I said, well, you shouldn't have been parking there anyway. And I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have started that, but I did. Got into a big old row about the thing. I didn't punch the guy or anything. But I said, that's okay. Call the police. Doesn't matter to me. Call the police. It's all right. You shouldn't be parked there. Well, long story short, police come, says, Herr Shepherd, your fault. You have to pay. And because you called me, you get a punkt in Finsburg, and you get straffed again. And I said, boy, did the Lord punish me on that thing. I'd like to say I'd learned my lesson about my temper. But not all the time. But I never forget those things. I knew that was a lesson from God. You see, God leads us into certain situations and reveals to us who we really are and what we are and our spiritual state. And many times we kick against the pricks. And we won't even believe God. God's faithful in spite of ourselves. And if you or I have something in us that will hinder us in serving Him, He'll be faithful to reveal it. The question of it is, are we going to be humble enough to accept it and say, "You're right. Help me to learn." You see what I mean? In faithfulness hast thou afflicted me. Herein lies true faith tested and tried, which acknowledges not only the necessity of such afflictions, but more importantly, their source and origin, namely God's great faithfulness. You're not basically being afflicted or tempted or under divers temptations because of normally or actually something in yourself, though that could be the cause and the reason for it, but it's because God's faithful. He's faithful in spite of ourselves. Even Peter would declare, if need be, didn't he say that? You're under heaviness of temptations, if need be. And James, echoing his sentiment, says, if any of you lack wisdom concerning these trials, let him ask of God. All these glorious verses and more instruct the faith of every true believer to humbly acknowledge and submit to God's infinite, unchanging faithfulness in administering such temptations to meet our present strength and need. That's what faith does. Faith acknowledges that. Faith acknowledges God's faithfulness in administering this temptation for my present spiritual strength and need. This is what I need. I'm not saying I always like it. I'm not saying it always feels good to the flesh. I'm not saying it's always something praiseworthy. But thy judgments are right. And you knowing all things from the beginning to the end, you know that down the road, this thing that's in my heart right now could hinder me from serving you down. I could do something down the road that would offend you or somebody else or hinder me or and make me unable to serve thee, right? That you're faithful and you will bring that to the surface so that I might be able to get a good look at it and by thy grace be strengthened to overcome it or be strengthened in it. Have we staggered from our duties or grown cold or indifferent? The psalmist in Psalms 119 said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You go astray? Guess what God's faithfulness will do? He'll afflict you. Because He's faithful. Have we need to learn God's truths more perfectly? The psalmist says also in 119:71, about God's truth, learning it more perfectly. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Your affliction has taught me your law. Has our prayer life dwindled or become weak or frail? James says, any man you afflicted, let him pray. He afflicts me and I pray. Have our affections for the things grown indifferent, the things above grown indifferent, and lukewarm for our light affliction, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because it helps us to set our eyes on things that man don't see. There's only a few examples, dearly beloved, of afflictions and how they work for the believer. But in them all, God is faithful. That's the key to learning the lesson from these things. And I say that because so many Christians don't seek to try to find the lessons in their afflictions. They just say, well, I just got to persevere through it somehow. Consider them. Look at them. Examine them. What is in that for you? What is God trying to teach you or take out of you? What do you need to be strengthened in? God is faithful. That's the key. Close with these few comments. God has sovereignly set the day of adversity like Ecclesiastes said, and we'll look in a few minutes, God has sovereignly set the day of adversity over against the day of prosperity, that the believer might learn to walk with God in every aspect of his life. God wants you to walk with Him in the day of prosperity, and He wants you to walk with Him in the day of adversity. But you think you can do that without this school of afflictions and temptations? Can you walk with God just as equally in the day of adversity as you do in the day of prosperity? Or do people see and know when you're having a rough time? Oh, don't go around them. Why? Boy, I mean, it just, there's an era. Ever known people like that? I mean, you're afraid to approach them. You don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to say hi? Or are they going to look at me and growl? But then you hear them every once in a while talking about the great things of God. You're going, you know what? The Christianity does absolutely nothing for them. They've got to be the most miserable people in the world. They're consistent. When everything's going well, then man, I can put on a smile and praise God. But I'm in an adversity. Don't you come around. Don't you tip my card. These things teach us to work, to walk balanced, dearly beloved. Because God is faithful. I'm not saying being hypocritical when you're suffering under pain or you're suffering and you come in and you put on a face and say, well, teaches that I have to be happy. No, there's sometimes it's time for tears. Sometimes it's time for sorrow. You can be sorrowful and still walk balanced with God. You can still have trials and temptations and still let the brother know, the brother and sister know that you love them and you have affections for them and you're not against them or you're not mad or angry, upset. Or you can still do that. But, you know, you always hear Christians justifying such negative behavior. Well, I've had a hard day and you have to understand that. Well, I understand. You've had a hard day, so everybody else has to understand and get backlash from you because we have to understand your hard day. That doesn't make sense, does it? You ever hear people do that? Say, well, you just have to, you know, they'll snap at you, say something rude to you. Say, well, you need to understand me. I got a headache. And I say, oh, that's good. You got a headache, so that allows you or enables you to walk all over me. And I've got to say, well, I got to understand you. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Hear Christians use that all the time. Well, you just don't understand. I got a bad day. You need to understand that. That's why I'm walking all over you. You need to respect that. That's not walking balanced. And let me tell you something. Being able to walk balanced like that, dearly beloved, you're a blessing and an influence upon the church. And people look at you and respect that. They see Christ in you, and you're an encouragement for the church. That's why men in positions of leadership should learn to walk balanced. They're not being hypocritical, I hope and pray. But they're trying to show by way of an example to the church that you can walk in days of adversity as well as in days of prosperity with God, because God has taught you those things. Not because you're something special, not because you have more faith than others, because God has sovereignly taught you and you've learned the lesson by experience, by faith, humility, and patience. Ecclesiastes said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. I like that verse. I really like that verse. Be joyful in prosperity. Consider in the day of adversity. God has set the one against the other, he said. What's tomorrow? Monday. Is it going to be a day of prosperity or a day of adversity? What day do you need tomorrow? What day do I need? God sets one against the other one. So we might learn to walk by faith and not by sight. He's faithful. Psalm 90 says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Now that is an amazing verse. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. In other words, the psalmist is saying the same thing that the preacher said in Ecclesiastes. He said, let's not overlook the dark days, but let us consider them. And then let's realize that these dark days has brought us many wonderful blessings. There's a silver lining in every cloud. There's a rainbow on every horizon because God is faithful. I can look back and you can look back over hardships in your life that back then looked like they was destroying you. You look back now and you say, I seen God. Maybe afterwards, but God was working in me. I learned something from that. It strengthened me. It taught me perseverance, patience, faith, humility, whatever it might be. But God is faithful that you may be able to bear it. Let none profess, in closing, let none profess the name of Christ or claim to live a life of faith who bears not the divine markings or evidences of God's faithfulness in times of afflictions. He's faithful. And those true believers who struggle for comfort and strength amongst such temptations, I exhort you, I encourage you tonight, consider God's faithfulness in administering to your soul such divine operations. Consider God's faithfulness in the days of prosperity and in the days of adversity, because He's faithful. And if you keep that in mind, that temptation will turn from bitter waters to sweet. And dearly beloved, you know what? You'll learn to walk balanced with God. God is faithful, dearly beloved. May we ever learn that more and more. Amen. Thank you for your patience. That really required two Sunday nights, so I hope I haven't sinned against the hermeneutics of preaching. But I hope and pray that God would help us in this new year to remember this. Amen. God is faithful. He is. Even when you think it hurts. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You've given us. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we do ask now, Father, that You'd help us to live in the light of this. Father, we pray that, God, You would strengthen, encourage, comfort all the believers tonight who are struggling to find comfort and joy and assurance, refuge, safety, peace in such afflictions. May You help them. Help us all, Father, to continually, under such diverse temptations, Lord, to look to Your faithfulness. But You are faithful, and You will not allow or suffer us to be tempted above which we are able. But with the temptation, Lord, with it, not without it, with it You will help us to escape, that we might be able to bear it, that we might be able to walk more circumspectly. Lord, that we might be able to walk in the days of prosperity as well as in the day of adversity, a life that glorifies Thee, Lord, that benefits our fellow mankind and encourages the church. Father, I pray that You'd strengthen our church in this most wonderful, blessed truth. Help us now, Lord God, we pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.